Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Let me ask you, if you will, please, to find a place. And as you come in and find a spot, make sure that you pick up a worship bulletin. And we want to encourage you to, if you would... You guys are the early arrivers, and I want to encourage you to sort of to start develop a pattern of sitting close to the front, so that, because there really are, seems like, several people who will come in late from time to time, late-ish, and so we want to leave room for them to come in and find a spot. As you're doing that, let me remind you, I don't think we put anything in the bulletin about this. Today's Lauren Neville's last Sunday with us, I think. And so, Lauren, you're heading to Guam. You know, that's really unkind. It's sort of like I almost purposefully waited in a dinner conversation for somebody to take a big bite of something and then ask them an important question. So I'm sorry, Lauren. If I'd have been sensitive, I could have been doing, like, recognizing that my in-laws are here. Bob and Judy Cawthorn are visiting with us to... celebrate being in a new building, and just because they love their son-in-law so much, and then I'll speak with y'all later. And then I could have said, today's Lauren's last Sunday. So Lauren, what day are you heading out this week? Tomorrow morning. Okay. So we'll tonight we'll meet together. We're not eating, and we're not going to eat until we get pews out and chairs in so that we can move things around and put enough tables in here for everybody. But tonight we'll gather and we're going to look at some meditation on Psalm 40, particularly I think it's verse 5. And we're going to pray in particular for some of the pressing needs that are in our body. And so that'll be a sweet time of fellowship. I hope you'll make plans to be back with us, and we'll want to pray for Lauren in particular tonight. I didn't warn her about that ahead of time, but I'm guessing you'll be back with us tonight. Okay. She will now, right? And then also, I just need to confess that as the proofreader, I dropped a large ball this week, and we have a little bit of a bulletin malfunction. So you're going to have to kind of pay attention to the page numbers, okay? And follow the page numbers, because you can't, if you just turn the page, you're going to be singing the wrong song. Okay, so we'll just, you know, laugh at the pastor and we'll go from there. So just pay attention to the page numbers and you know, it's wonderful how God... Today I'm going to preach a sermon about pride and a journey toward humility. And it's wonderful how God gives us really concrete examples to be able to deal with our pride. And so you'll just look through those and follow the page numbers, okay? We do want to say how thankful we are to be able to be together on the Lord's Day. And let me ask you to find, still on page 12 and on the back of the bulletin, a little slip that you can tear off. And I'd like to encourage you to pull that off now, if you would, and fill that out. And give us as much information as you're comfortable giving. But then as a part of our worship time this morning, as offering plates are passed, you can place this little slip in the offering plate and let us know about needs that you might have, prayer concerns, other concerns, suggestions. You know, as we're getting into a new place, we asked you last week, and I'll ask you to continue, as you see things that need to be done that we may not be seeing because we're right here in the middle of this building all week, jot that down on the slip and place it in the offering plate, and we'll try to give attention to that, okay? So if you'll look across those things and avail yourself of those opportunities, I'd appreciate it. But the primary purpose for which we've come together this day is to worship the Lord, to recognize the greatness of our God who has initiated a relationship with us and called us into that relationship through Christ. And by the power of His Spirit, for these things we are so thankful, so grateful. And we want to respond to Him by giving His name worship, and praise, and glory, and honor. So if you would, stand together with me, please, as we look at Psalm 113 together. Let me ask you, if you would, to read this in unison with me from Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Would you bow with me together as we pray and ask for God to help us now as we worship Him together? Lord God, we do thank You for this day. Thank You for the Lord's Day that You provide for us to call us together from the busyness of the week and all the other things to which we've been attending. You've given us 6 days to work hard, and now You've given us this day to set aside and to worship and to recognize Your goodness to us in ways more intense and more full than we're able to do perhaps during the week. And so we thank You for that. What a blessing, oh God, to contemplate the goodness that You have demonstrated toward us in Christ. And Father, we pray that You would help us indeed to worship You this day in spirit and in truth, to recognize and encourage those around us to recognize the fullness of love that You have demonstrated toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us to redeem us, to make us His own. We thank You, Father, for sending Your Holy Spirit, and we pray that You would now grant to us the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in Your Word. Grant to our hearts gratefulness. Grant to our hearts repentance and godly sorrow as it's needed. Grant to us expressions of praise and worship that bring You glory and honor that You are due. And we ask for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Praise to the Lord.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is your help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters You under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Have You not seen how all Your longings have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who does prosper Your work and defend You. Surely His goodness and mercy daily attend You. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. If with His love He befriends you. Praise to the Lord, who with marvelous wisdom has made you. Decked you with health and with loving, guided and stayed you. How oft in grief has He not brought you relief, spreading His wings to o'ershade you. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that have life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly forever adore Him. To Christ the Lord let every tongue its noblest tribute bring. When He's the subject of the song, who can refuse to sing? Survey the beauties of His face, and on His glories dwell. Think of the wonder of His grace, and all His triumphs tell. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon His awful brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, His lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal can with Him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is He than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. He saw me plunged in deep distress, He fled to my relief. For me He bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. His hand a thousand blessings pour upon my guilty head. His presence gilds my darkest hours and guards my sleeping bed. To Him I owe my life and breath and all the joys I have. Makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave. To Him the place of His abode, He brings my weary feet. He shows the glories of my God and makes my joy complete. From His bounty I receive such proofs of love divine. Had I a thousand hearts to give, Lord, they would all be Thine. A thousand men could not compose a worthy song to bring. Yet Your love is a melody our hearts can't help but sing. A thousand men could not compose a worthy song to bring. Yet Your love is a melody our hearts can't help but sing.
Please be seated if you would. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 remind us of the things about which we've just been singing. In Him, that is Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Would you take a moment now in silent prayer to thank God for the goodness and the graces that He's demonstrated to you, the blessings that He has indeed poured out, and thank Him for these graces and privileges that we've just been singing about. And perhaps if some of these things are still strange to your heart, ask God to help you to understand them. You may look around you and see people singing with a sense of joy on their face about things that just don't even register or ring with you. Maybe you don't think that God's been very good to you. Ask God to help you to understand the realities of His goodness. Let's take a moment in silent prayer, repentance, and faith. O Father, grant us mercy to desire that we had a thousand tongues to sing of Your praise Grant us mercy, O God, to be so grateful and to understand so fully the richness of love demonstrated toward us in Christ, that our hearts would be nearly bursting this day with thankfulness for your provision for us in Christ. We ask for these things to the praise and glory of your great grace toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. And would you stand together with me again, please, as we sing of the love of Christ for our souls.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm is past. Safe into the haven, guide, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head, the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name, I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am, now full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou the life, the fountain art, let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart to all eternity.
Please be seated.
Our scripture reading this morning comes as we continue in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. This morning we'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. As we have seen over the many weeks in the book of Ephesians, so clearly as shared by all those who have been reading God's word to us, Ephesians is a book of unity. It's a book that clearly shows us as the church today where we should stand as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've seen in the first three chapters how Paul so clearly in writing to the church at Ephesus laid out what God has done in our lives and why that unity is so important. And then he moves in the last three chapters very clearly to show us how you and I are to be involved in that. If we look at chapter 5 today, we see in these first 14 verses a call for you and I to be imitators of God. And he shows us very clearly those areas that we should not be walking in. And then in the last portion of these verses, he calls us to walk in the light that God has given us. So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, be not partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. As we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, I would encourage you to turn in your bulletin to page 11. Did I get that right? Page 11? I thought I read that. For our prayer request this morning. And it is, but I tore it off because page 12 is the tab we tear off. But there on page 11, you'll find our family prayer concerns. And I would ask you to join me this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, as we come before you this day, Lord, we are so thankful in this day for your grace and your mercy. Lord, that you have called the church to unity, and Lord, that we see so clearly from your word this morning that in that unity you call us to some very specific things. Lord, as we see this morning in chapter 5, Lord, that we are called to be imitators of you, and that, Lord, we are to walk and live in the light that you shine into our lives, exposing that darkness in the world around us. So, Lord, our prayer is that you would help us daily to walk as you have called us to walk. And Lord, when others look at our lives, Lord, they might see us and see the light of Jesus Christ in us. Lord, his reflection would be so great and so bright that, Lord, that we would be put aside. That, Lord, others might see His glory and His majesty. Lord, we come and we exalt you and magnify you today, for you alone are worthy of our praise. Lord, we are so thankful for the opportunity to gather together as believers in your name today, to lift our voices in praise and worship, to lift our hearts and our voices in prayer before you in this day. And many requests upon our heart today as we think about our servicemen and women around the world, those who faithfully are serving, willing to place their lives in places of danger and harm. And today we especially think of those from our fellowship and those of the family of our fellowship, Scott Hibbard and Mike Nevels. And we pray especially for Mike as he has been struggling with illness and requiring hospitalization. And Lord, that you might touch his body and strengthen him, that, Lord, he would be back serving and doing the things that, Lord, you have placed him there to do. Lord, we also pray for Jay Uten and Michael Brown and David Copatillo. And Lord, as they are back home, and Lord, for your safety and how you watched over them and protected them. Lord, we lift Sean Curtis as he prepares even now to deploy. Lord, that you would strengthen him and give him wisdom and understanding in all that he is to go and do. And Lord, that he may be a light and an example for you. Lord, we are so thankful for those who serve, that we might have the freedoms that we have in this land in which we live. And Lord, we just pray for protection and wisdom and guidance in all that they do. And Lord, this morning we especially lift Bubba before you. And Lord, in this transition that he makes to a new job as school principal, and Lord, all the things that will be involved in that, Lord, I pray that you would give him understanding, and Lord, that you would guide him and touch him and lead him and let him see fruit in his ministry in this area as he seeks to work and do the things that you have led him to do in Central Asia. Lord, in our own community today, we pray for Pastor Chris Bontz, and as he ministers at Parkway Baptist, and Lord, that this morning, that in that fellowship, Lord, that he would share your word so clearly, and Lord, that hearts and lives would be touched. But Lord, we pray for all the churches round about, that in this day they would honor and glorify you in all that they say and do. And Lord, that your word would be proclaimed so clearly that others would see and come to know Jesus Christ as his Spirit draws in this day. And Lord, we are so thankful for the churches in our community, and Lord, what they mean to our community. Lord, we pray for the Founders Ministry as they, Lord, seek to strengthen the local church, Lord, in all that they have done through the years in establishing that biblical foundation and the solid foundation for what we believe as Christians today. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to minister through them and strengthen them and use them in a very powerful way. And Lord, we pray for those who lead us in our government, especially on this day, Mike Hubbard. Lord, for all the decisions that he might make in our state government, but Lord, we pray not only that you would speak through him and use his life, but Lord, all of the elected leaders of our country, whether they be on the local level or the state level or the national level, Lord, that you would draw people around them who could give counsel and wisdom, Lord, as you direct and guide their hearts. Lord, we stand on your word that so clearly says that you set up kings and kingdoms, and that we are to pray for our leaders and our rulers. Lord, I realize today that so often we may not agree with the policies and principles and the things that many of our leaders stand on, but Lord, you call us to pray for them, to lift them up, to pray for guidance in all that they do. So, Lord, we do that today. And Lord, we are thankful that you are sovereign and you are in control, and that, Lord, nothing happens on this earth that, Lord, you have not allowed or directed. And Lord, we are thankful most of all for your love. Again, Lord, for the bounty and all that you give us in our lives. Remind us in this day, Lord, that you have called us to be good stewards of all that you have given us. And Lord, As I close this prayer time now, I want to lift our leaders here at Grace Heritage. Lord, we thank you for these godly men who you have called out in our midst to lead us, to direct us, to guide us. And I pray especially now for our Pastor Paul this morning as he comes to break the bread of life to us. That, Lord, he would unfold your word so clearly before us, and Lord, our hearts would be attentive, and Lord, we would listen very clearly to that word and to your voice as you speak to each of us today, where we live and where we walk. That, Lord, we might be, as Paul has said in the book of Ephesians, imitators of you, that we might be the people that you have called us to be. So Lord, you guide us now as our prayer. Continue to bless us in all that we do. Lord, may we truly honor and glorify you, in Jesus' name, and amen.
Words and notes, music is for this next song is on the back of your sermon notes. This song has such great harmonies and beautiful chords in it that I thought some of you who are music readers might enjoy doing that. So if you look on the back of those notes, you'll find those. Would you stand together with me, please, as we sing?
Rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. In Him I live, upon Him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. My refuge in each deep distress, the Lord my strength and glorious righteousness. Through floods and flames He leads me safely on, and daily makes His sovereign soul could love and praise Him more. His beauty's traces, majesty adore. Live near His heart upon voice and all His will as King.
Take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn to Daniel chapter 4. And today, I'd like for us to consider the rise and the fall of a once proud man, or the journey to humility, if you will. The look at King Nebuchadnezzar and all that he experiences in this chapter, I think, can be very, very instructive for us in considering our own pridefulness. Let me just remind you some, if I can, of what's been going on with King Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 1, verse 2, we're told that he has been granted victory over Judah and the king there. And so all the Israelites, many of the Israelites, have been conquered, taken into captivity, and placed as subjects under King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And then in chapter 2, you have that famous dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. He doesn't know what the dream is, and he calls all the wise men together to tell him what the dream was, as well as the interpretation. And he finally understands or hears that there's in the dream a statue of multiple metals, a head of gold, and then silver and bronze and iron and clay, and that the head of gold represents him and his kingdom, and that there are other kingdoms that are coming, that his kingdom is not going to last forever. And we learned that God is teaching Nebuchadnezzar and us that his kingdom alone is the everlasting kingdom, that his dominion alone is the great dominion that rules over men. And Nebuchadnezzar is warned of some of those kinds of things by that dream. And then in chapter 3, he builds a statue that's at least overlaid, if it's not of solid gold, overlaid with gold, so it's all one metal. And he builds it 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, as a testimony to his rule and reign, to the kingdom that he established. And I think partly as an effort, though he doesn't consider himself divine or eternal, as an effort to make this lasting mark that he's made on the world stand and be remembered for generations and generations to come, assuming that Babylon will last a long time. And now in chapter 4, although he's just seen the Hebrew boys thrown into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down to his statue and acknowledge him as he demanded, and we've seen them rescued and delivered by the great power of God, and Nebuchadnezzar in the last of chapter 3 recognizes the greatness of their God. We learned last week that he's not really setting God aside or apart as the one true God. He's just sort of elevating him to the place of higher status along with all the other gods that he worships. And that tendency that we have as well is to worship many gods, to bow down to many idols. And so God is calling us through this whole process to be constantly dying to our own idolatrous tendencies and submitting our hearts to Him as our one true King. And so in chapter 4, we get this great picture of Nebuchadnezzar's journey to true humility. And I say that it's a journey to true humility because the language in chapter 4 reflects an entirely different man than we've been seeing in the past. And I'd like for you to read, if you will, with me verses 1 through 3 of Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, the language in these verses is different because he doesn't just look at the things that God has done for the Hebrew boys. In the end part of chapter 3, he's saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, your God has done a great thing for you. But now in chapter 4, notice that he's saying, God has done great things for me. And he also has a different take on kingdoms and dominions in verses 1 through 3. He recognizes that the kingdom belongs to God, that His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, that His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, what are we to think about this different tone? Well, if you will, imagine that we're watching a movie and Nebuchadnezzar is sitting in a rocking chair and his face and appearance, his hair much older, as though much time has gone by, and he's beginning to tell us a story, and he begins it like this. And then there's that thing they do on TV when they're going to flash back in time, you know, and the picture gets kind of fuzzy. And then across the bottom, a caption flashes, and it says, 8 years earlier. And we move back in time. Everybody's seen movies that do that. And so now, I think what we have here is Nebuchadnezzar telling a story about how he got to the place that he's describing in verses 1 through 3. And then puts the capstone or the tail on it, if you will, in the last few verses of the chapter. So Nebuchadnezzar flashes back 8 years to tell us about this journey in humility. And there are a couple of things that I'd like for us to learn out of this. His transformation is one of pride-crushing difficulty and hardship and sorrow. And yet, there is a great hopefulness in this because his journey is also one of hopeful divine restoration. Those two things I'd like for us to see, that the reality is that perhaps every time, a journey to humility, to true humility, is going to be one of difficulty. But then also, there is a great hope for divine restoration out of those difficulties. So let's think about those two things this morning together, if we could. First of all, our journey to humility may well involve great discomfort. In the following verses that we see after this portion we just read, we flash back 8 years. And Nebuchadnezzar is telling us that he was at ease, in verse 4, in his house and prospering in his palace. And that sounds to me like language that says things were good at home and at work. Life was rocking along in pretty good shape. But then there's this drastic brake slamming on left turn in verse 5 when he says, I saw a dream that made me afraid. And so you can almost see as we're looking through this panoramic vision of Nebuchadnezzar's life, he's now wrestling in his bed, rocking back and forth, and we get a vision of this terrifying dream that he begins to have. And that's a part of the reason that I'm saying that our journey to humility may well involve, my speech is like my bulletin, a little mixed up, may well involve some difficulty, some discomfort. And apart from the difficulty that follows, that's described for us in Nebuchadnezzar's life, he probably doesn't make this transformation. Apart from the things that are going to cause his unrest and all that he's going to experience, he's probably not going to see any change. And it's very likely in our own lives that in our contentment, we're not going to pursue change. In our comforts, we're not going to probably try to examine our hearts and see what needs to be different and cry out to God to do something supernatural in us that we cannot do ourselves. It's most often that when a job is lost or our marriage is coming apart or our business fails or our health is crumbling or our children rebel or our finances fall apart or our loneliness is simply overwhelming that we really get serious about spiritual things. It's in the days of ease and comfort when all is well in our house and at work that we don't really see the need for those things. And so we need to be open rather than seeking our relief in the middle of those heartache situations, we need to be open to seeing what God is doing, asking God to help us to examine our own hearts, to see what He may be about, to ask, why have I come to this place? What might God be revealing about my heart through this difficulty, about the results of the choices or decisions that I've made? How is He revealing what I'm really like? And how can my response in this circumstance be one that brings glory and honor to the King and be for my own good and transformation? Those are the kinds of questions that we need to be asking. And if we can sort of dissect this a little bit more finely, let's understand that Nebuchadnezzar's comfort was dislodged in order to show him the end of his pride. By that I mean where his prideful heart was leading him. His comfort was dislodged to show him the end, or the future, if you will, of his pride. Now let's look at verses 10 to 17 in chapter 4. This is a picture of the visions that Nebuchadnezzar is having. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, "Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men." Now this this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, and the imagery of the tree, is an imagery that's not uncommon to his day. And as he begins to tell all these things to Daniel, and Daniel interprets for him in verses 17 or 19 and following, he tells Nebuchadnezzar that the tree represents him. And Nebuchadnezzar is probably excited about this, because this tree that's planted at the center of the world and seen from the very ends of the world is representative of one who is very central to the operation of the world. As it says, all the birds of the field or the beasts of the field, the birds of the air come and find their rest in it, and all flesh is fed from it. Nebuchadnezzar is going, yes, that's me. I am this great king, and all the world is subservient to me. And he enjoys that part of the demonstration of what's going on in his dream. But in verse 23 and following, there's kind of an ugly revelation about the future as Daniel helps him to understand. Look at verse 24. "This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High." There we see that phrase. We've heard it 3 times already this morning. Most High. "It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon the Lord, the King, my Lord the King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will." A 4th time now we've heard this declaration that the Most High is the point or the end of what Nebuchadnezzar is being called to. Now, just to give a little bit of explanation to this 7 periods of time, most people think that he's talking about 7 years, and I think that's probably true. But I don't have a problem with someone saying that the 7 is a symbolic language, because the number is used in the Old Testament and Scriptures for a period of perfection and times of completion. And I think that the primary thing that's being communicated here is that God is calling Nebuchadnezzar into account for his pridefulness, and that he will submit and recognize that the one true God is the Most High God, and that this process through which he's going to take him will be perfect and complete and bring him to the proper end of recognition of the Most High God. And as Daniel is explaining all these things, the king who would consider himself to be the center of all things is being told that he's going to be cast down. and made to be like the beasts on the ground, so that he will learn that the Most High is God alone, and that he is merely a human being after all. Now, let me ask you, if you ever have times of self-contemplation or maybe self-revelation like that. Sometimes I have these when I'm walking in the mornings. I go out for a walk and Kathy will walk part of the time with me, and then because I want to be, you know, the manly man, I can walk farther. I'll walk on a little ways. And it's often during some of those times of, you know, thinking about church and praying for you and thinking about life and what might happen in this, that suddenly I will realize that I just had a thought that was supremely wicked. And I'll think, God, how could I even do that? How can I think that kind of a thing? I'll have thoughts like that when I'm preaching. I'll just go ahead and lay it out there today so I won't have anything left to hide, maybe. You know, I'm thinking, boy, this is going to be a good point. They're going to like this one. You know, they're going to think, Paul's on it today. And I'll have to repent even as I'm preaching. God will be kind enough to let me know, don't you see the wickedness of that thought? Don't you see the ugliness that resides in your heart? And God grants us those kinds of revelations sometimes by a glimpse into our hearts, or sometimes by watching someone else who chooses foolishly and sinfully and badly and encounters horrific consequences. And we see those things that have come as a result of their behavior, and God lets us see that and see the end of that kind of behavior and where it can lead. And in doing so, He's calling us, beloved, to repentance. That's what He's doing with Nebuchadnezzar. Notice what happens in verse 27. Well, in verse 26, He has this thing about the stump. You're commanded to leave the stump of the tree behind and the roots. So the tree's not destroyed. It's not killed. And these bands are placed around it. And nobody really can say with certainty what that means, and so I'm not going to try to. But it's definitely a picture of preservation. That the tree, though it's being cut down and the leaves stripped and the tree's being cast aside, it's not being destroyed. And so that's why I have this sense of hopefulness about this whole picture. And then notice in verse 27 that Daniel says, therefore, king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. And he calls him to repentance. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. He would expect Daniel to be going, nah, 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 God's gonna crush you, you're a prideful, goofy man, you know, and just in his face. And yet Daniel longs for his repentance. He longs for his repentance because that's his good. And that's what a godly man longs for, is the good of others around him who are caught in sin. And so Daniel beckons him to come to repentance. And I beckon you, even as my own heart has been beckoned over these days of preparation and looking at this passage, I beckon you to repentance, to turn from pride and willfulness and self-exaltation and the wickedness that can spring up in your heart. May God give us a sense of the end of those kinds of things and call us by grace this day to repentance and faith. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's dislodged comfort is there to show him the end of his pride, but it's also there, as I've been saying, to call him to repentance. Verses 25 to 27. I think I've kind of probably launched into that point without giving you the deal on your outline. But he's dislodged his comfort to show them the future of his pride, and he's dislodged his comfort to call him to repentance. The kingdom's not going to be taken away permanently, but he is being called, that is Nebuchadnezzar, to recognize that the Most High God rules, and God brings these things to our lives as well, to call us to repentance. God doesn't bring you into difficulty just because He can. He's not trying to be a bully. God's not trying to throw His sovereignty around and beat you with a stick. just to prove that He's bigger than you are. He's not bringing this discomfort to your life without purpose. Now, some of us might even be saying at this point, you know, I don't really know what you're even talking about. This doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm not the king of a country. I'm not the president of a nation. I don't have the same kind of temptations that Nebuchadnezzar has. And I've certainly never stood up and called myself the great king of all the world or had a dream about myself being a tree. And yet, at the same time, at the root of all of our transgression, at the root of every sin we commit is pride. A willful displacement of God from the place of being the Most High King. A willful displacement of recognizing that He is the one who rules over my life, and a desire to be seated upon His throne, as it were, ourselves. To consider ourselves the center of all things. To consider that our opinions and our thoughts and desires should rule and reign. That's why, beloved, we get so bent out of shape when we don't get our way. From the tiniest child who's in the nursery back there today to the oldest person in the room, the reason we get so bent out of shape when we don't get our way is because we're prideful. This gives me a good opportunity to step aside for just a moment and thank God for the great unity that our body has known in coming to this place. Purchasing a building is no small deal. And for us to be almost unanimously in favor of doing this is nothing but a miracle of God. But let me warn you that now, as we're in this place and we have a lot of other things to be involved in, like choosing the fabric on the chairs, or arranging the kitchen, or what the sign looks like, or the message that goes on the sign, or how the trees get trimmed, or where we put the plants, and there are 100 other things that many of us are going to have strong opinions about. And this is fertile ground for Satan to go to work and to stir up all kinds of discord amongst us. And beloved, let me tell you, I'm thankful that someone has opinions about the color of the fabric that goes on the chairs. I have to admit that I have discovered to a greater degree than I knew previously that I'm a color idiot. I didn't even know, and I'm still not convinced, that there's a great deal of blue in this carpet. It's funny how everybody has to go, hmm. I thought it was green. But thank God there are other people around who are not color idiots, who are color savants, who are good at that kind of thing and who have opinions about it, and it matters. But let me say this, and with all the tenderness and gentleness and humility that I can muster, when we don't get our way about something that matters so little in eternity, beloved, we must set it aside and press on. People living in our community are dying and going to hell. And people in our congregation are hurting and suffering because of life circumstances that have come to bear on them. And ultimately, it does not matter what color the chairs are or how the flowers are arranged or which room your class meets in or any of those kinds of things. God can burn this thing down tomorrow. And His kingdom, which is all that matters, will not be hurt. Okay? So if we will keep that before us and understand that we exist and live and been redeemed for a kingdom and not for a building, then that will help us a great deal. All these other things are important and they bear interest and energy and that kind of stuff, but they are not ultimate. Well, I guess I better step out of that parentheses, come back. Let's be willing for God to call us to repentance when our pride surfaces, when it manifests itself, when it raises its ugly head like a snake in the grass. May God give us grace to repent, because if we will not come to God in repentance, we will come to ruin. And we see this downward spiral in this picture in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And I don't have time to do this, but I would encourage you this afternoon, perhaps, if you have some time to meditate on Scripture, go to Romans chapter 1 and notice the spiral of events that happen in verses like 24 and following, as people, as God gives people over to uncleanness, and then He gives them over to vile affections, and then He gives them over to a reprobate mind. And if people are unwilling to repent, there is no amount of external moral leaf turning over or coercion that can be applied that will stop the moral decline. The moral spiral will go to the place to a reprobate mind, so that the person thinks that what they're doing is right and they want everyone else to approve of it. That's a worthy thing to consider, and perhaps we'll come back tonight even and talk about that if you have questions. But the call today is to repent, to turn from sin, to seek after righteousness, that God might not leave us to ourselves. Being assured that God will not tolerate rebellion against His kingship, but He will respond even as He did to Nebuchadnezzar. And let's go there and fast forward 1 year to Nebuchadnezzar's refusal to repent. And that results in God's swift response in verses 28 and following. We don't know what happened during these months, but verse 29 tells us that at the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of his palace in Babylon. And while he may have made some of those surfacey, kind of superficial moves toward repentance, you know, like he did at the end of chapter 3, I warned you not to repent like Nebuchadnezzar did in chapter 3. While he may have made some surfacey, superficial moves towards honoring God, he still does not get the message. And verse 30 tells us what his heart is really like. And the king answered evidently himself and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" Do you not see now Nebuchadnezzar standing there and just glorying in all of what he's done? And there was much to look at. One of the seven wonders of the world was before him, the hanging gardens of Babylon that he had planted for his wife. She had been brought from a mountainous region into the flat plains of Babylon. And so he had erected these massive gardens that had been described as one of the seven wonders of the world. And there was a wall around Babylon that ancient historians tell us was so wide that a chariot drawn by four horses could turn around on the top. It's probably bigger than our building, Babylon was. It was big. It was glorious. It was wonderful. And Nebuchadnezzar was glorying in it. And no sooner than the words came out of his mouth, judgment fell from heaven, verse 31. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and the sentence is passed. You'll be driven from the kingdom, you'll be out among the beasts, you'll be living like the animals." The great king who once provided food for the animals of the earth, according to the dream, will now be eating with them. He who had sipped fine wines from golden goblets would now be ripping grass up from the ground with his own teeth. His hair would be matted and nasty and grow down his back, and his nails were going to grow to the place that they looked like claws. He was going to be turned over to a reprobate mind. Now don't be surprised when disaster suddenly falls. Don't say to yourself, "Well, I don't know why this is happening to me all of a sudden." Because many times, I'm not going to say every time, but many times, God has already been gently wooing and calling and beckoning and urging us to repentance. And we, like Nebuchadnezzar, have just been refusing to hear Him, refusing to listen. But this picture is one of the commitment of God to move us to repentance. And to understand, notice in verse 32, that these things will happen until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. And immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven out. And now if you'll come fast forward again, about 7 years, some significant period of time, verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. Notice who he's calling him, the name that he uses. He doesn't say the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he blesses the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And his, like our journey to humility, is hopeful because God can restore us. And notice the direction of his eyes. I think this is significant. Back in verse 30, Nebuchadnezzar's eyes are fixed on his kingdom and all that's around him. And he is exalted above every other king. And everything that he's done is greater than what everyone else does. But in verse 34, on what are his eyes fixed? His eyes are focused on heaven. His eyes are directed towards God. As he sets aside the pridefulness and the accomplishments, no more comparing, no more attempting to be above others or to outdo others, but he is focused on heaven. I spoke to a young man at the gym this past week as we were playing ball. He was really good. He was so good that on my team, I'd pass him the ball and I'd go stand in the corner on offense and just watch him do his thing. And during one of our breaks, I spoke to him. I said, you know, God has given you some wonderful athletic gifts. And he said, yeah, but I've worked really hard to perfect them. And so it was a great opportunity just to talk with him, kind of banter back and forth and gently try to say, yeah, but even your hard work is a gift from God. Don't pretend that God has given you strength in your body just to be able to work hard for your own glory. The only end of pride, self-reliance, and self-exaltation is to constantly look to God and to constantly deflect and reflect glory to Him. And this is when Nebuchadnezzar's senses return to him. This is the essence of true humility, a looking away from oneself and to God. And let me be careful to caution you to realize that we're not talking about a false humility that is self-deprecating and always self-depreciating. I'm worthless, I'm no good, I'm so sorry, I'm short, I'm tall, I'm fat, I'm skinny, I'm smart, I'm not too smart. It seems like in Reformed circles, we can make an Olympic event out of being I'm more sinful than you are-ness. If that sentence makes any sense. I'm a horrible sinner. No, I'm worse. It's almost like we glory in our ability to deprecate ourselves and to depreciate ourselves. That's nothing more than pride. It's a reverse pridefulness. And so, I'm not talking about that, but as Ian somebody help me, we need to call the man and ask him how to pronounce his name. We read a lot of stuff that he's written. But as Ian says, true humility looks away from myself to heaven. True humility recognizes not only that I am nothing, but also that God is everything. It acknowledges that I cannot stand by myself, but God can make even me stand firm and strong. Humility sees that apart from Christ, I can do nothing, but in Christ, I can accomplish whatever God designs for me. That's great hopefulness for us, beloved. There is great hope in the gospel. That we can be turned away from our pride. And even like the prodigal son who came to the very end of his life, as it were, and was eating the musk and husks of the pig food, the stuff that was rejected by the hogs, as he came to his senses and realized how desperately he needed his father, and how that which before had seemed to be of no value to him was now of only value to him. And he ran home. You and I can run home with the same hope. That the Savior is not only able but willing to receive us and to redeem us and to transform us from the inside out. This is the cure for the prideful soul. And we can hope in these things, not because of anything good that we see in Nebuchadnezzar. But the effort of Nebuchadnezzar, a man, to pretend to be something, reminds us that the God-man who is everything became nothing and took on himself the form of a servant and humbled himself even to death on a cross, that you and I might be cleansed even of pride, even of self-exaltation, even of any fancy that there is anything in us that is of value, of worth, so that He might make us of great worth. Would you today flee to this great King? Would you flee to Him with great hope that He can indeed transform your heart from the inside out? Christ, the humble King, our great Redeemer, is our only hope. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank You for a jolting, jarring look at the end of pride, and how that even for one who is considered the king of a vast region of the world is reduced to nothing apart from You. And oh God, this day I pray that we would be willing to have the pridefulness of our own hearts uncovered and exposed and revealed for what it really is. I pray that we would be submitted to You to hear Your evaluation of our lives. I pray that we would stop pretending that good things that we have done are to our credit or our glory, and that bad things that we have done are someone else's fault. I pray that we would recognize that it is in You and You alone that we are redeemed and made righteous, worthy. And what glorious things those are to contemplate. Father, accomplish and work in our hearts what You desire this day, for the praise and glory and honor of Your strong and powerful name, to the praise of Your dear Son, to the praise of God the Holy Spirit, working these things to effect in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask you to stand with me and find, if you will, last song. It begins on page 7. It's going to kind of be the last portion of your bulletin. Before the Throne of God Above.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on His hands. My name is written on His heart. I know that while in Him He stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my soul is whole, is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. To look on Him and pardon me. Behold Him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with Himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my...
One with Himself?
One with Himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
The God that we've been speaking about this day and considering, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And may God provide for these things in such a tangible way that you sense the nearness of God in helping you to love Him and to honor Him and to submit to Him as the Most High God. If you have questions or concerns about your relationship to Christ, would you come and speak with me? I would like to talk to you about those things. Or if you have questions otherwise or concerns that we can encourage you about, please come and let me encourage you and speak with you this morning, if you would. Take a time of fellowship and speak to those who are around you. Encourage them. Share what God has been doing this week to help you, to honor Him. And encourage one another by your words this morning. That our speech would be, as Mike read this morning, that of thanksgiving as we talk together this day. And then we'll gather together at 11:15 for Bible study. God bless you as you go.
Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.